I'm going to go ahead and start a brief summary of what we believe in right division, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just first of all post the verse that tells us to rightly divide the scripture, the word of truth. There are other scriptures that tell us we should separate out Israel's scriptures from our scriptures, but this tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now this is talking about being approved as a workman, not as a believer. Belief is something separate. That's your entrance. Believing that Christ died for your sins is the starting point. But after that, we're all, as believers, we're to study to show ourselves approved as a workman. So we won't be ashamed, so that we will be rightly dividing the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. Rightly dividing it from what? We went through the gospel a minute ago, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and risen from the dead, and that by believing that, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, by believing that, receiving it to ourselves, we are saved. So there's a choice, a thought there, a choice you have too, famished wolf. Okay, well, let your speech be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Alright, let's keep our comments to the lesson, then I'm going to go ahead and start. Most of us, we tend to go by what we've experienced to be rewarding or satisfying in the past, things that have been, we look back and smile about, or that seem to make us happy. That's a natural thing to do. You know, if something tastes good, we like to eat more of it. But please consider what Peter said, and we're going to look in 2 Peter. Let me pull up this verse here. 2 Peter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. We see here, because it is written, that's 1 Peter, isn't it? Let me get 2 Peter. Hold on. Had the wrong verse posted here. There we go, 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he went on to say, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So Peter is talking about the time in Matthew 17 when Jesus said, "I'll show you the glory of the kingdom," and took him up to the mount, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and they were talking about the kingdom. And Peter was an eyewitness to that. So, but Peter was inspired to write then in verse 20. Let me get down to verse 20 here. The next verse, 19. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, even more than his eyewitnessing Jesus Christ talking to Moses and Elijah from centuries before. Even more sure than that, wherein do you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So Peter was saying that we must believe what God put in writing in the Bible more than we even believe our own personal experiences and impressions. Now, a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't believe that, the Bible, more than their own personal experiences. But to have wisdom, to have an understanding of what God is doing and not be confused about it and feel helpless, you need to honor what God said and put in writing in the Bible above your own understanding and your own personal experiences. We believe that God actually said in His Holy Bible, and what He said, the things that He said, let me put it this way. We look into the Bible, physically open the Bible and study it, instead of accumulating these thoughts about what preachers say about the Bible or about what's in the Bible, or parents may say things, teachers, you know, books that we read about the Bible. They're inconsequential. They're man's thoughts, man's understanding. Read the Bible. God is talking to you. Listen to Him. Believe God, not man. So God worked with mankind by calling one person, Abram, to separate him out from the rest of the world and to, well, for God to covenant and promise to him a land to dwell in. And we can look at those verses. Let's look in Genesis 1. We'll look at 1 through 7. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. This was when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, down near those two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. He said, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And coming on down, the next verse. If somebody wants to look up that verse list at the website, Follow Christ's Pattern, it's page 15, I think, and get the verse list. I think it's up there. It would help a little bit. Let's see here. And I will make of thee, this is God, the Lord talking to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And going down to the fourth verse. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son. Okay, so Lot would be a nephew. I heard somebody say he was his uncle, but he was the uncle of Lot. So Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had begotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So it was already occupied. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So those verses show God's promises and a covenant that God made with Abram and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob being renamed Israel. That's the new name of the person Jacob. Of course, when he had children, Jacob had children, that would be the children of Israel. But over and over, God reiterated the necessity of Israel being separate from the rest of the world, so that Israel could be made holy unto the Lord, as in Leviticus 20, and let's see if we can get those up there, verse 24. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord, your God, which have separated you from other people. So there's a division there. They're not mixed in with the rest of the people anymore. They're separated out by God. He said, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people." There's a division. God put that division in Scripture. If we ignore it, we'll be totally confused with the rest of Scripture. "Have severed you from other people that you should be mine." Why? So that they would be the Lord's. They couldn't be the Lord's if they were like everybody else, full of sin. And yet, the standard that God gave them later, 450 years later, to see if they were sinners or not, I just noticed a question up there. That standard was unkeepable, being the law of Moses. It's FCP and down to today's date, 2014-10-20. And it should be something titled something like Brief Summary of Right Division or something like that. Thank you for checking. And I'm going to have to cough. Hold on a minute. Welcome, absolutely. So it was, that's not an isolated verse there, a couple of verses. Look further in Numbers. "From the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." So again, they're to be separate. They're not like the rest of the people. And if you look all the way back in Acts 10, covered in the lesson just before this, Peter stated clearly that he was not supposed to mix with people like Cornelius, with Gentiles. So, welcome to the room. But it was to Israel, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, it was to Israel that God promised physical blessings, including the land. So those physical blessings later included what those Israelites in Jesus' day would pray for. He said to the apostles that he would answer, give them the things that they prayed for. That's not for everybody that picks up a Bible and reads it, though. It was to who he said it to. And it's faithfully reported in the King James Bible. But there was conditions to that even. Israel was promised that God would give them physical blessings, including the land, if they obeyed, if they kept all his commandments, his covenants. And that was a tall order. In fact, it wasn't done by anybody except Jesus Christ. Satan had usurped God's authority and dominion both on earth and in land. The land was the earth. In heaven, in the heaven above. So, and that was when Adam and Eve sinned. When Satan got Adam and Eve to go against what God had told them, and they ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. God was making Israel his agency to reestablish his authority, God's authority and dominion on the earth, the land. God had another part to his plan, though, that he would later initiate, that he didn't tell about in the prophecies, in the Old Testament, etc. It was a pattern by which he would establish his authority and dominion in heaven. And as of now, Satan is still the god of this world. And we can see verification of that right in the Scripture when we look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. "In whom the god of this world," notice it's a small g, "but he is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So they make the choice to believe or to believe not. And at some point, he blinds the minds of those that believe not. Now, it doesn't say immediately. So they may have another chance still to believe. But it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that's the gospel of salvation that only Paul had revealed to him from Jesus Christ. And Paul and his fellow workers preached it in Romans through Philemon and in Paul's sermons in Acts. At least the one in Acts 13. Acts 17, they didn't get to hear the gospel of Christ because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. They mocked him about it, so they didn't get to hear the gospel of salvation. But I stopped in the middle of the verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Pardon me. And we can see that God was working in both realms. Both, well, let's review. Look at this verse about the two realms that God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we've got our eyes to where they can see. I mean, God made us so we see the earth, but we don't see the heaven right now. So we're easily allured, easily distracted by earthly things when our future, unlike Israel's future, our future is in heaven. Israel is, their future, as we just read, is the land, everlasting life on the land, on earth. Pardon me, sorry about my throat today. But God chose to start with the earthly realm by separating out Israel, through which he would rule the world from the land, what the Bible calls the land. And we see that in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:22. And the Jews require a sign. So God gave the Jews signs to see. They would need it. In fact, they needed a sign. John 4:48 goes beyond that. let's get that one up there. I'll answer questions later on when I get finished with this. If you could hold those and repost them at the end, I'll be glad to relate them to what the scripture says. But John 4:48 says, then Jesus said unto them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So that's the way they're wired. Not us. We're not the Jews. It's talking about the Jews here. That they needed to see signs and wonders. And if you go back to the beginning of, you know, back in Exodus, God invented signs in order to make it so that that Israel would believe. God, you know, in Exodus 4, verses 4 and 5, it's clear that God gave Moses the sign. You know, he had that rod, and he threw it on the ground, turned into a serpent. He picked it up by the tail and turned back into a rod. That was a sign. He said, show it to Pharaoh in front of the children of Israel and they will believe. And then he goes on and he says, I think verse 8 or so, he says, if they don't believe that, use the other sign I showed you. You know, put your hand in your vest and when you take it out, it'll be white as leprosy. Put it back in your vest and bring it out and it'll be normal again. So this is not just trickery, not just going to the circus or something. This is so that Israel would believe their God. And specifically in those plagues, so that Pharaoh would let my people go. But later we see that after Acts 8, God began the second part of his plan. He had been working with Israel exclusively on earth to recover and retake his authority on earth. Beginning after Acts 8, God began the second part of his plan. He initiated a pattern by which to reestablish his authority and dominion in heaven. Later on, Christ revealed after Acts 8 that the heavenly part of his plan involved the salvation of an unforgivable Jew and sinners like us too, who would come to God as Saul of Tarsus, the unforgivable Jew, as he did, as a sinner. We come to God as sinners, not as people saying, I'm pretty close to abiding by the whole Moses law. No, law of Moses. No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. If we were under the law, sin would have dominion over us. But sin does not have dominion over us, for we're under grace, not under the law. So in relation to God's heavenly plan, Christ also revealed about the body of Christ and about the catching up of that body of Christ. Christ had kept those things secret until the due time for them to be revealed, which was after Acts 7. Most of that couldn't have been revealed without violating their secretness. I mean, God was keeping them secret until he chose to reveal them after Israel had fallen. Israel had to fall first. God's working with Israel, and his conditions for Israel are thoroughly documented. If you want to go through, I've got the verses here if you want to mark them down. It's actually easier to remember. Just read the whole 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But, you know, 1 through 68. But especially in verses, this is Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, and verses 7 through 14, they show Israel's physical blessings if they'd keep all of God's covenant all the time. And then you can see the physical curses for any disobedience of the covenant. They're documented, especially in Deuteronomy 28 verses 15 and 28 verses 43 to 45 and 58 to 68. So God didn't, you know, he wasn't vague about it. He was very clear. Obey and you receive the blessing. Disobey and you receive the curses. And they disobeyed and they got to where, they got God's mercy is what happened. But then later on, after mercy showing, they fell as a nation. And it wasn't just that God got exasperated. God had told them that if you sin the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost or even speaking against the Holy Ghost, that sin won't be forgiven in that world in which they were in or in the world which would follow, which we're in now. They would not be forgiven, and they haven't been. They will be forgiven in the world that follows this world in the tribulation. Jeremiah 12 verse 10 shows their being forgiven and the Lord coming to them. But physical blessings always had to do with the rise of God's earthly people, Israel, in their rise. Before Acts 9, mankind could still only come to God by Israel's promises and covenants. They were to Israel, but Gentiles could claim them too if they sided with Israel, if they would bless Israel, fear the God of Abraham. And that was the exception. That God, he just was not addressing the world in general except in that original calling of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 7. And in verse 3, God promises to bless them, that's Gentiles, who would bless Israel. Bless them that bless Israel would not be Israel. Israel's already blessed. But he says, I will bless them that bless Israel. And that was God's means of working with all mankind at that time. It was only through Israel. 430 years later, God added the law of Moses. Which, you know, if you're not careful and study about it, you probably think it's been all of Israel's history that the law of Moses was in effect. But it was added until John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom out of heaven was at hand. And the gospel of Israel's salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to believe that Israel's promised kingdom was at hand. It was promised, and we didn't cover that, but it was promised back in Exodus to Israelites just after they had become a nation coming out of Egypt in Exodus 19 verses about 3 through 8 and they agreed to it. Pardon me. So part of Israel's doctrine was that they not only had to believe God and be separated unto God, but that they had to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. Look at Zechariah 13, verse 1. Israel was to endure to a future salvation at the coming back of Christ in power to open a fountain to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain for sin and for uncleanness. That's when God would handle Israel's sins. They would be remitted until that time, but they weren't forgiven. They were blotted out at the time when Jesus returns, as seen here in Zechariah 13:1. And you can read, you know, 5 or 10 verses before that if you want, at the end of chapter 12, and see how that, you know, the timing is just what we're saying here. Peter confirmed that for Israel, that it was continuing on, that it was, it may have been the last days of Israel, but it was still Israel. And when Peter said it's the last days, it's not talking about us. We weren't in existence yet in the body of Christ, believing that Christ had died for our sins. That gospel was not yet announced or preached or revealed by Acts 3 here. So Peter says in Acts 3, verses 19 to 21, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Well, that sounds almost like us, doesn't it? Except ours are blotted out when we're saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 5, "You are saved." Not waiting to be saved, you are saved. This verse, let me put it on the screen there. Hold on, it's Acts 3, I'm looking for it, hold on, Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. And it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And it tells us when. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until," when is he coming back from the heavens? "Until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That's what's been in the Old Testament. That's what's been preached, you know, ever since they started writing down what God told them to write down in the Bible. Hold on a minute. And that's in contrast to what Paul had been given. He was not given the thing. He was not told the things that were already written down. He studied those under Gamaliel before God saved him, before Christ saved him on the road to Damascus. What Paul writes down and preaches about, he says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel," the different gospel that Paul had been given by Jesus Christ from heaven, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation," or telling of the mystery or the secret, "which was," here it is, "it had been kept secret since the world began." All that whole long time when everything was being revealed to the prophets in that body of knowledge called prophecy, during that whole time, there was another body of knowledge that was not being revealed. It was kept secret. That's the mystery, the revelation or the revealing of the mystery. And that's how Jesus Christ is preached today, should be preached. Those who are preaching Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are missing the point. They're not keeping to what Paul had revealed to him. In Romans 16:25, he says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret, which was kept secret since the world began." So God had prophesied Israel's repetitious, you know, constant straying from God to worship other gods, and that it would bring an eventual separation between them and God. Prophecy. The prophecy of that separation and that cessation in Israel's history, that ceasing, that pause in Israel's history It can be seen in Hosea 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those. Hosea 1, 9. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. That's prophecy from God to Israel, that they will no longer be his people. God said, I will not be your God. In the future, that was. Next verse, yeah, good point. Let's get to the next one. And there is a long time that goes on in verse 9, them not being God's people, before you get to verse 10 here. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be, that's a future verb, shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, like in verse 9, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Well, that's going to happen during the end of the tribulation and in the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. I think it's, five or six times that thousand-year reign is labeled as being 1,000 years, not 999, not 1,001, but 1,000 years. So that's not a mistake, and it's not a glossing over of the truth and saying something else. It's the truth is 1,000 years. That's what God told us. But today, Israel is in that break in their history, that break in the fulfillment of prophecy that was given to them, that break that comes between Hosea 1:9, them not being God's people, and Hosea 1:10, Israel again being called the sons of the living God. And we'll see later that during that break in Israel's history, God initiated a pattern by which we today can be saved from God's wrath, as unforgivable Saul of Tarsus was saved. How could an unforgivable person be saved? Well, he was unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. In the only way to be saved that there was at the time it was told in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. But before that break in Israel's history had occurred, everything remained the same for God's people Israel until an event shortly after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Just after that, after he went back to heaven, when Christ came to earth as a baby, he came unto his own. John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, Israel. Let me put this verse up there. In his earthly ministry, when he came as a baby, it says that Jesus Christ had said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus even refused to talk to Gentiles about spiritual things unless they exhibited faith in God's covenant with Abraham, back in Genesis 12 through 22, there is God and Abraham coming to, God bringing Abraham into understanding as to what God was doing at that time, what he wanted of man. And I've got a list of verses here that show that, but I'll just read them off. Mark 7, verses 23 through 30. Mark 15, verses 15 to 28. No, what did I say, Mark? No, that's Matthew. Matthew 15, verses 15 to 28. Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. And Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. They had to bless Israel as Gentiles before Christ would help them or even talk to them. He was still only working with mankind through the covenants with the nation Israel. Nothing had changed yet. In Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus Christ announced to Israel's 12 apostles that Israel's unforgivable sin would be the blaspheming the Holy Ghost or speaking against the Holy Ghost. Although God was, he was going to fulfill his promises and his covenants to Israel in the future, and he still will. He still will fulfill them to Israel in the future. And notice, you know, he's fulfilling them to Israel, not to us, not to the Gentiles. There's a difference. There's a separation, a division that God made back in well, it was back before Leviticus. It was Genesis 12 when he separated out Abram and made promises to him. But even though God is going to fulfill those promises, when Israel sinned, that unforgivable sin, it they were cut off. They fell as a nation. They went through a diminishing period, as we see in Romans 11, verses 11 through 15. They went through a diminishing before they were eventually finally cut off at the end of Acts, the last half chapter of Acts. I don't know when you put that down, Harp. Would you state the part that you don't understand? I'll try to go over it while we're right here. And just now? Okay, is about the unforgivable sin? Is that what you're referring to? The unforgivable sin was given to Israel, not to us. And it was that, well, let's look at the verses. Let me pull them up here. It'll be a minute. Not that. Okay. That's Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Go ahead and state it. It'll take you a minute to write it out, and I'll go on while you're writing it out. But Israel's history had temporarily stopped. Their prophecy fulfillment had temporarily stopped. Israel entered into that gap in their history between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10 that there's nothing spoken about in the prophesied writings. Excuse me just a minute. Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. It was narrowed down. Not all of Abraham's descendants were included in the promises, just those through Isaac, not through Ishmael, not the Arabs, but just the Israelites. And not everybody that was through Isaac, but only those through Jacob too, not through Esau. So it was Abraham's, the covenant was confirmed to Isaac, and it was confirmed to Jacob. It was confirmed to the children of Jacob, but not to all of them either. It was to those only that had faith. That's what it's talking about there in let me get the verses right in my head here. Not Romans 2:25. Where is it? I'm trying to think. Romans 10 verse 8, and somebody post that if you would. Romans 10:8, and also in Galatians 3 verse 6 or 7. I think it's 7. Galatians 3:7. I can post that one. Yeah. So it's not everybody that descended from Jacob, but just those that know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those are the ones that are the children of Abraham. Now, it doesn't mean everybody in the world that believes something or other is something or other is a child of Abraham. It doesn't change your ancestry to be a child of Abraham. It's talking about, it's in Galatians, it's talking about those that came out of the synagogues there in Acts 13 and 14 and believed Paul's gospel. They had descended from Abraham, but not all of them are called the children of Abraham. It's not just like, it's not through the children of Esau, not through the children of Ishmael, it's through Isaac and Jacob. Likewise, it's only through them which be of faith, which are of faith. The same are the children of Abraham. Okay, let's go on. So, as soon as Israel entered into... Let's see. Well, not all were the descendants of Abraham. Not all who? Oh, in those churches, there were Greeks there also, right. But they were part of the covenants made to Abraham because of that verse 3... Genesis 12:3. Let me post that so it makes it a little clearer, I hope. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How can all families be blessed if he's only blessing Israel? Through the first part of that verse. Them that bless Israel would be somebody besides Israel. That's the Gentiles that choose to bless Israel. I will bless them, he says. I'll bless those Gentiles that choose to bless you, Israel. So that's how Gentiles could have been blessed. They could have been also go beyond that and become circumcised to become part of the nation of Israel. But let's go on. God started this new pattern after Israel had fallen in Acts 7. At the end of Acts 7, if you're not unfamiliar with that, you can read the last 10 or 11 verses of Acts 7 and see their fall when the nation fell. Now, it doesn't mean that every Jew was condemned at that time. God was still courting individual Jews to bring them into the body of Christ if they would believe. Israel as a nation did not believe, and it was a national gospel. The kingdom given to Israel was at hand, and yet they didn't believe. The leadership did not believe, but individual Jews could have believed, and you see individual Jews believing the Jewish gospel. That would be Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, the church of God in Jerusalem. But you also see later on, after Paul is saved, God saving individual Jews into the body of Christ instead of into that little flock in Jerusalem in the church of God. They're getting saved into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of Christ, by which Paul was saved as an unforgivable sinner in Israel's doctrine. Yes. So Saul of Tarsus had participated in the martyring of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen while he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to Israel's elders. If you look in, let me get these verses up here, Acts 6:12, significant here. It's not just to a random group that Stephen was preaching. He says, and they stirred up the people, these people that couldn't get along with Stephen or with anybody really from the little flock, but they stirred up the people, and that's the people in general, the Jews around there, and stirred up the elders. That's leadership of Israel. And the scribes, that's more leadership of Israel. And they came upon him, Stephen, and caught him and brought him to the council. Well, there's even more leadership of Israel. So they make him, well, they arrest him and tell him he's done wrong, read him his charges. But then you can see here that not only is the council part of Israel's leading government leaders there, but it says, and all the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So God did a miracle, a sign and wonder that he promised he would do to Israel, for Israel, so that they would believe. Mark 16:20 says why he did it. The Lord working from heaven, confirming the word with signs and wonders. But then he said, the high priest, are these things so? So even the very high priest of Israel at that time was involved with these doings here. And so Saul of Tarsus had been with that group, and he had blasphemed and spoken against the Holy Ghost when they stoned Stephen for speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them at that time. And then we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul of Tarsus, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He got letters got authority to go to Damascus and imprison Jewish believers in Jesus as the Messiah. They were not allowed to believe that. They were kicked out of the synagogue if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Israel was against that. And the leadership of Israel, there were some that did believe, you know, the 3,000 or 5,000 that believed in Acts 2 and 4, and people like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Anna, at the birth of Jesus. Remember, he came to the temple the eighth day. Anna and Simeon, they were believers. They had that faith that Galatians 3:6 was talking about. The leadership didn't, though. They were apostate. So, as soon as Saul of Tarsus got these letters, was going to Damascus to arrest more people, and hopefully for him, he was hoping to have them stoned to death, then came a major change in God's pattern of how he works with mankind today. A major change. And we need to be aware of it so we're not on the wrong side of things, thinking we're believing what God told us, and we're actually believing what God told Israel. So according to Jesus Christ, in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, people like Saul of Tarsus, who blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they would never be forgiven in Israel's kingdom at that time, or in the world that was to come after that. So in Acts 9, verse 6, unforgivable Saul of Tarsus was saved. Not merely waiting to be saved like Israel was, trying to endure to the end like Israel was. That's never said of anybody, Saul of Tarsus, or anybody of us that come after Paul, believing that new pattern that Christ set up. Paul was not merely excused. You know, his sin was unforgivable. Jesus Christ actually became Paul's sin and our sin, and he died Saul's death, on his death penalty for his unforgivableness. He took that on himself and died that death for all of Saul of Tarsus's sins and our sins. And this is the secret of how Christ did that. It was, if you look in, well, let's look together. And we're about to close here, and we'll finish up tomorrow, hopefully. You know, that's the plan. Let me get a couple other verses up there, and then we'll read them in one sitting, one standing. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, that be ye reconciled to God. God did all the work. You need to accept it. That's all. Receive it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And, we had sin. We come to God as sinners. It's talking about Jesus Christ, that knew no sin, that God made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The very righteousness of God, that which is missing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet he imputes his own righteousness to us. So Paul tells us of the wide-ranging effects of the pattern that God started in order to save Paul. In Acts 9, verse 6. And he goes on, especially in in the prison epistles, so-called, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, what did I miss? 1, 2, Philippians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, I missed one. It's getting to me. Hold on a second here. Ephesians. I missed Ephesians. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. There we go. So there was one other thing I was going to comment on here. Oh, yes, in the first verse up there, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, that was on the cross. It was all the time, but he's talking about the reconciling of the world unto himself. That happened at the cross, but it was not told about at that time. All they knew was that, you know, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, and it was hidden from them, from their view. Their eyes were blinded. They did not understand it until after Peter started preaching in Acts 2 and Acts 3. Then they began to understand that Christ, Peter goes on to say in his epistles that he was the Redeemer. What is it? How does he put it? Well, I'll look it up just a second here. 3:18, I think it is. For Christ... This is what Peter preaches, and it's nothing like what Paul preaches. It does talk about the death of Christ, yeah, but for Christ also hath a once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, talking about Israel, that he's writing to, bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Nowhere in there does it say anything about believe on him to have died for your sins, and you are saved. It doesn't. It says that Christ suffered for sins, yes, and that he might bring us to God. But how did they come to God? By the gospel they'd been given. There's a kingdom coming. Believe that the kingdom is coming. Believe that Jesus Christ is that king. But they would be put out of the synagogues. And look at John, and I've already closed. but give me a minute to tie things up here. Delta, welcome to the room. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed, if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. So, you know, Peter's not preaching the words that only Paul said in the Bible, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and you'll be saved, or that you are saved. Paul says you are saved. Peter says your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing come, that he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's Acts 3:18-21. Are you saying they didn't have faith? I'm trying to figure out who they is in that statement. If you want to add to that, I'll try to answer it, Harp. And welcome Mrs. Wildflower. Israel, are you saying they didn't... Well, apostate Israel did not have faith to, you know, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That's right, yeah. I'm not sure still if that's what you're asking, though. Apostate Israel didn't. But Peter, James, John, Alphaeus, Thomas, Philip, the 12 apostles, they did believe. They were... you know, they were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the church of God, which is what the Matthew 16 church that Christ said, I will build, that's what it became. It was added to there in Acts 2. Look at the verse here that shows that. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church all that were saved. Is that what it says? No, they were added to that church that Christ started in Matthew 16:18, starting with himself and the 12 apostles and those that followed then that would believe. But it doesn't say that they were saved, does it? It says that they should be saved. They will be saved when they have endured to the end, as he said in another place in Matthew 24:13, and in Matthew 10, especially in Matthew 10, verse 22, should be saved. Yeah, that makes a difference here. It's not that they're not yet saved. Look at the difference for us. Well, look what Paul says. Paul being our apostle, our only apostle, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. You are waiting to endure to the end to be saved? No, that's never said to us. Praise God. By grace, you are saved. You have salvation. You need to work it out, and I need to work it out in my daily actions, my daily words that I speak. I need to work my salvation that God gave me and earned for me, work it out in my life. But Philippians 2:12 is not talking about working for your salvation. It's already your salvation as a believer. Wherefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own. You possess it. It's your own salvation. Work it out in your daily life with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm done. Except for answering questions or relating these things, any questions you've got, to scriptures that we know about here, the King James Version of the Bible.